Come and lead us in our reading from the scriptures this evening.
The first reading is from John 10, verses 1 to 18. Jesus said, "I'm telling you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who goes in through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought them out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. They will not follow someone else. Instead, they will run away from such a person, because they do not know his voice." Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what he meant. So Jesus said again, "I'm telling you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All others who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever comes in by me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for his sheep. When the hired man who is not a shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. So the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired man runs away because he is only a hired man and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, in the same way I know my sheep, and they know me. And I'm willing to die for them. There are other sheep which belong to me that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them too. They will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I am willing to give up my life in order that I may receive it back again. No one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it back. This is what my Father has commanded me to do."
And the second reading is from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 16. The Lord spoke to me. "Mortal man," he said, "denounce the rulers of Israel, prophesy to them, and tell them what I, the sovereign Lord, say to them. You are doomed, you shepherds of Israel. You take care of yourselves, but never tend the sheep. You drink the milk, wear clothes made from the wool, and kill and eat the finest sheep, but you never tend the sheep. You have not taken care of the weak ones, healed those that are sick, bandaged those that are hurt, brought back those that wandered off, or looked for those that were lost. Instead, you treated them cruelly. Because the sheep had no shepherd, they were scattered, and wild animals killed and ate them. So my sheep wandered over the high hills and the mountains. They were scattered over the face of the earth, and no one looked for them or tried to find them. Now, you shepherds, listen to what I, the Lord, am telling you. As surely as I am the living God, you had better listen to me. My sheep have been attacked by wild animals that killed and ate them because there were no shepherd. My shepherds did not try to find the sheep. They were taking care of themselves and not the sheep. So listen to me, you shepherds. I, the sovereign Lord, declare that I am your enemy. I will take my sheep away from you, and never again let you be their shepherds. Never again will I let you take care only of yourselves. I will rescue my sheep from you and not let you eat them. I, the sovereign Lord, tell you that I myself will look for my sheep and take care of them. In the same way as a shepherd takes care of his sheep that were scattered and are brought back together again, I will bring them back from all the places where they were scattered on that dark, disastrous day. I will take them out of foreign countries, gather them together, and bring them back to their own lands. I will lead them back to the mountains and the streams of Israel, and will feed them in pleasant pastures. I will let them graze in safety in the mountain meadows, and in the valleys, and in all the green pastures of the land of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will find them a place to rest. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. I will look for those that are lost, bring back those that wander off, bandage those that are hurt, and heal those that are sick. But those that are fat and strong I will destroy, because I am a shepherd who does what is right. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray that as we open up your word this evening, so you will open up our minds and our hearts to receive all that you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the start of British summertime, and summer's here. Summer was here a couple of days ago when we saw some sunshine. I hope that wasn't the entirety of summer, but many people were saying summer has arrived. And summer had arrived, I thought, when I watched the news on Friday, because on the BBC Breakfast News, they featured a reporter at a farm who had been speaking to the farmer who had spent most of the night and the early hours of the morning delivering lambs. And as the programme went on, more and more lambs were born. And I thought, summer is here. And perhaps it's appropriate that on the start of British summertime today, we're beginning with a focus on the Good Shepherd. But the work of the shepherd that we've heard about tonight through the words of John was quite different to the work of the shepherd that was portrayed on the BBC News on Friday. I'd like us to take a few moments tonight to try and delve deeper into this passage and understand what's going on. To be able to understand it properly, we need to know what happened immediately before Jesus spoke about being the Good Shepherd. Remember, when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and there were no verses to divide it up. And the passage that we heard tonight from John chapter 10 continued from some verses in the previous chapter. Jesus had just healed a man that had been born blind. And when people saw this man who'd been healed, and they knew that he'd been healed, that he'd been born blind, they asked him what had happened. "How can you see?" they said. The man explained that Jesus had made some mud and rubbed it onto his eyes and sent him away to wash his face. And he said, "As soon as I did that, I could see." Now the people were intrigued by this, and so they took the man to the Pharisees. The Pharisees asked the same question, what's happened, and he explained what had happened. And the response of the Pharisees was that they said the man who had healed this man born blind could not be from God. They said he could not be from God. Now, although the man who'd been healed disputed this, the Pharisees refused to accept the authority of Jesus or the identity of Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus was very aware of the controversy that was surrounding him. And it was from that setting that he went on to talk about being the Good Shepherd. So he began with those first few verses where he told a parable. And then because the Pharisees didn't understand the parable, he went on to explain it a little bit more to try and help them understand what he meant. The parable described a picture which would have been very familiar to Jesus' listeners. The role of a shepherd then was a familiar role, but very different to the role of a shepherd in the UK today. The countryside was very dry and dusty, and so the sheep would be led by a shepherd to find good places to graze. Now the sheep would know who their shepherd was, and they would each follow their own shepherd from place to place. at certain times of the day, the shepherd would lead the sheep to water. And there may be other shepherds in that place with their sheep that had gathered around this place so the sheep could drink. And the sheep would all mingle in together. But when it was time for one shepherd to leave, he would use a distinctive call or whistle. And as he did so, his sheep would move away from the rest and would begin to follow him. At night, the sheep would be put into a walled courtyard. Sometimes the shepherd himself would stay with those sheep. He might have laid down in the doorway to look after the sheep. In smaller villages, the families perhaps only had a small number of sheep, and so the sheep would all be put together in the same walled courtyard. And either just one of the shepherds or a hired worker would guard the sheep. In the morning, all the sheep would come together to collect their sheep, and whoever was on the gate would know who the shepherds were. They'd let the shepherds in. So if anyone wanted to try and steal the sheep, the only way they could get in was to climb over the walls. Now again, the sheep knew who their shepherd was. So when a shepherd arrived and he called his sheep and only his sheep would follow him. If a stranger tried to call the sheep out, the sheep would just take no notice. They didn't know who he was. Now, as he explained this picture to the Pharisees, something that should have been very familiar to them, Jesus was effectively declaring himself to be the Messiah, the true leader of God's people. As spiritual leaders, the Pharisees should have been the ones to have recognised Jesus and to have led other people to him. But they didn't recognise him. But other people had recognised Jesus, one of whom was the man who was born blind and had just been healed. And he, like many others, had responded to the call of Jesus and had followed him. Now, Jesus' words link back to those words from Ezekiel that David read for us. And in those words, God declared that those who'd been appointed to look after his people had failed. He said, instead of looking after the people, they'd looked after themselves. They'd made themselves better off, but they hadn't cared for those in need. And at that time, God promised not only to lead his people, but also to send another shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd who would look for the lost and who would heal the sick. So Jesus was pointing out that what God said would happen was now true. A shepherd had been sent who was healing the sick, who was seeking the lost, who cared for people and wanted the best for them, who was prepared to lay down his life in order to save them. And so firstly, this passage is about Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus calls us by name, and we should learn the sound of his voice and follow him. Jesus' love for us is so strong that he did lay down his life for us. And it's through Jesus alone that we can be saved. The Pharisees failed to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, that he'd come from God to save the world. And it's important that we don't make the same mistake. Jesus is the only way to God and the only way that we can be saved. And we need to respond to his call to us. Yet there's another element to this passage as well, because this passage is seen as highly significant to all of those who are entering into ministry as a church pastor. In fact, this passage in John chapter 10 is used every time an Anglican vicar is ordained, because within this passage there is also a model for leadership, and one that reminds both the minister and the church what their role is. Those who are appointed to lead the people of God are not to wield their power over others for their own gain. They're to act as shepherds of the flock and to follow Jesus' example as the good shepherds. Now, there are many characteristics that Jesus describes here that are all excellent examples to follow. But this evening, I just want to highlight three of them. The first is the fact that the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. In our society today, it's unusual to be known by name. Quite often, we are an account number. We might be a reference number. We might be a user code. We're often a number rather than a name. But names are important because when we use somebody's name, we connect with them and we begin to build a relationship with them. A couple of weeks ago, this point was highlighted by Starbucks coffee shop. Starbucks decided names are important, and so they began a new initiative. On the day of their initiative starting, their staff began to wear badges with names on them. And when they served people, and from that day on, they asked the person's name. They wrote the person's name on their order. They even sometimes wrote their name on their cup. And to launch this new initiative, on the very first day, that morning till midday, they gave out free drinks to everybody who told them what their name was. They sent a promotional email round which said, "Everything seems so impersonal these days. It's all about usernames and reference numbers. So we want to know people's names in order to make their coffee experience personal." Now, I think Starbucks are onto something here. Because if they want to know the names of their customers in order to make it a perfect coffee experience, how much more should leaders want to know those people who they are leading? Being in church leadership is predominantly about relationships. Jesus said he knows his sheep. He calls them by name and they follow him. Incidentally, this was quite a common practice that the shepherd would have individual names for his sheep and he would know each one by name. Now, what Jesus is saying here reminds us that Christian leadership is not about the life of the church in general. It's not about church growth and church programs. It's about individuals. As leaders, we should be valuing and affirming people. And following Jesus' example, we remember that to lead is not to get behind people and push them in one direction, but instead to call them, to show them the way, and to allow them to follow. Jesus models a very relational style of leadership, which gets alongside people, meets them where they are, encourages them and coaches them. And his leadership style is one which we as his church should follow. Secondly, Jesus models a leadership style that's totally focused on wanting the best for other people. We read in verse 10 that Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever comes in by me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill and destroy. I've come in order that you might have life. Life in all its fullness." Jesus wants the best for us. He promises to lead his people to good places and to bless them with the fullness of life. And Christian leadership should follow his example, and it should be focused on the well-being of others. Sadly, it's true to say that not all Christian leaders follow that example of Jesus. And sadly, it is true that on occasions, people can abuse their positions of power and use their own authority for their own selfish motives. Ezekiel 34 highlighted how this had happened in the past. And it's still something that we need to be aware of and be careful to avoid today. Because following Jesus' example of leadership means wanting the best for others. It means having compassion upon them and being able to serve them. And this leads on to our final characteristic of leadership, because Christian leadership is costly. Jesus said he was willing to die for his sheep. And a good leader recognises that leading others may well, and probably does, involve sacrifice. For many, the sacrifice is particularly in terms of time and energy. But there are other costs too. When things at church are really struggling, when relationships are tough, it can be hard for leaders to hold on to their responsibility. It's tempting to walk away, to give up that position of leadership, or to go somewhere else for an easier life. Jesus points out that at difficult times, only the hired hands walk away and save themselves. The true shepherds stay with their flock and look after them, even to the point of being prepared to lay down their lives. To follow Jesus' model of leadership means to know and value individuals, to care for their concerns and want the best for them, to lead them to good places, and to count the cost of the calling, committing themselves to serve the people even through the difficulties, rather than running away. Now, the passage that we're looking at this evening is our final passage in our Looking for Love series. And the final chapter focuses on love and honour. So how can we best apply this passage to the theme of love and honour? Well, first of all, I think we need to recognise the authority of Jesus and ensure that all we do gives honour to him. Now, perhaps that sounds very easy, but I'm sure there are times for all of us, in all of our struggles, that we think maybe we know best, and we find it hard to completely trust in Jesus. But Jesus knows who we are, and he wants the best for us. He wants to lead us to good places, and he cares so much for us that he laid down his life for us. Jesus is the one whom we should honour above all other people and above all other things. Secondly, there's the challenge to us in the honour that we give both to leaders and as leaders. Being called as a leader of a church, especially a minister, but also as part of the leadership team, can be a very hard task. It can be costly. At times, it can feel like you're constantly giving out for the benefit of others. And in our society today, perhaps people do not honour others in the way that maybe they should. Now, I have to say that that's not necessarily my experience here at Central Baptist Church, where I feel that there is a great deal of respect for the leaders and for support for them. But it really does make a difference when people bring a word of encouragement to a leader. But this passage doesn't just prompt us to honour our leaders, but it shows us, I think, that we need to recognise the honour we should give to others, the people that we're leading. Now, some of you here tonight may be part of the leadership team. You might be on the youth leadership team. You might be a home group leader. You may even be in a position of leadership outside of the church. I believe that the principles we've identified here can all be applied into every one of our leadership positions. If Starbucks recognises the importance of knowing the names of their customers, how much more should we know the names of our colleagues, of those that we see on a Sunday at church, of our neighbours? Particularly as we lead others, our priority should be in looking out for their well-being, in caring for them and wanting their best. This is a completely different way to what we so often see in the world, where power-hungry executives make decisions that are best for them rather than best for their staff. And as we lead others, both within the church and within our wider society, I think our example should be to follow Jesus' leadership style in the care and compassion that we have for those that we're leading. And finally, I wonder if this passage doesn't also remind us of the importance of showing honour to others, whether we're in a leadership position or not. I was challenged by what Starbucks were doing in wanting to know the names of their customers. It made me think, how often do we take the time to address the person serving us in a coffee shop or in a supermarket by name? To see them as an individual, with a life, with challenges and struggles, rather than as a machine that's serving the purpose for which we need them to be there. It made me think, how often do we make the effort to look people in the eye as they serve us, instead of being too consumed in what we're doing next? Do we treat one another with honour, whether or not we are their leader or they are ours? Surely these are ways through which the love of Jesus will be demonstrated. And as we follow his lead, then I think others may come to follow him too. Let's pause for a few moments and I'll lead you in a prayer before we finish with our closing song. Loving God, we want to begin by recognising and acknowledging the lordship of Jesus over our lives. And we know there are times when perhaps we say we trust you, but maybe our thoughts or our actions or our feelings show something different. Lord, we ask that you would please forgive us and give us the strength and the courage to continue trusting you and living our lives in serving you as our Lord and our Saviour. Lord, we want to give you honour in all that we do and in all that we are. And we pray too that you will help us to honour those around us, both those whom we lead and those whom are our leaders. And we pray that these principles will be applied wider in the rest of our lives, that we would treat all people with honour and respect, that we would show love and compassion to them, that we will be interested in the details of their lives, and that through that we might be able to help lead them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.